The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study in the word of truth this morning in the doctrine of demonism. Pick up around page 2 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that is established for the church to assemble itself together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. It is in this way that we are able to make the adjustments to God in its most complete form, to include the maturity adjustment. Obviously, preceding that must be the rebound adjustment so that we can, once again, in the study of God's Word, show ourselves definitely approved by being in fellowship, having God the Holy Spirit in His filling role lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth, undistorted by the sin nature, and therefore progress our own thinking as well as our applications in this fashion in regards to our Christian lives and making the maturity adjustment. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we will give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you again for the truth of your word. We thank you for positive volition that exists in the last days, that we are able to come together and have fellowship, true fellowship, with you, Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, and one another. And we ask that you bless our fellowship this morning, once again, in the study of the truth of your word, all via God, the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the noun demon is simply a title to identify all fallen angels corporally, and this includes Satan himself. Doctrine teaches us, the Bible teaches us, that demons are not in hell with the exception of those who infiltrated the human race. The Genesis 6 passage, that demons in bulk, otherwise, along with Satan, are free to roam about on the earth. They are free and have access to the heavens, stellar space, including seeking audience with God. So accusations can be made in regards to believers, predominantly in that respect. They are not in hell, as South Park and the rest of those goofballs out there want to make it look like. No, Satan is on this planet. He is roaming about along with his army, orchestrated, organized demons to infiltrate the human race spiritually, to try to impose all of their ideals, philosophies, as evil as they are, in open rebellion against God. The demons are as much dedicated and committed to the satanic agenda is Satan himself. They all share the same destiny, hence none of these have anything to lose. They are doing what they can do to upset God's plan in any form or fashion in this respect. So demons are free to roam upon the earth. As we know, in the tribulational period, midpoint in the trib, there will be an angelic star war. In that scenario, Michael and his angels show the omnipotence of God through their beings. They are more powerful, and Satan and the demons are then confined to planet Earth and are not free to go into stellar space or the third heaven any further, and they will unleash wrath upon the citizens of this planet in unbelievable ways in this regards. Now, the activities of demons obviously are fairly broad. Roman numeral 4 is where we're dealing with here in the doctrine. Their activities obviously include a solicitation to do evil. has seen an example of Satan, their leader. Satan was tantamount to tempting Eve for the original fall. He was personally involved in the temptation of Jesus Christ, the 40 days in the wilderness. He continues along with his army to seek to solicit wherever they can find negative volition, those willing to operate under their sin natures, to engage in satanic agendas in regards to their lives. So they obviously are part of the overt things that we find in the cosmos. Obviously, they utilize other evil human beings to do their work and communication, generally speaking, in that respect. B, their method of operation is through deception. This is seen in the terms used, deceitful spirits, such as in 1 Timothy 4:1, and lie signs and lie wonders, deception of unrighteousness, and an operation of deception. And the passages included there. So they provide a facade, often of something good. And whatever they propose in regards to their philosophies that humans may grasp hold of, etc., is all for the purpose of deceiving the individual to line up in regards to the satanic agenda and engage in rebellion against God, just as the demons are in open rebellion in that respect. So to deceive someone is to trick them. Understand the cosmos is rigged. Spiritually, it's rigged. It is a losing game to engage in regards to the cosmos. One wants to align themselves with respect to human viewpoint, SDA pursuits, then they will lose their shorts spiritually, so to speak. So, Operation Deception is their tactic, one of the tactics they use in regards to soliciting others to do evil. See, they are in the practice of accusing other believers to make accusation. Their ruler's title, Satan, literally means accuser. That's where we left off. Job 1, 9 and 10. Passage that's enlightening in regards to Satan having and seeking audience before God, there to address the situation with Job, which the whole scenario, God sets him up. And God brings forth Job to Satan's attention in regards to his faithfulness to God, his positive volition, as we would say. And Satan takes issue with that and makes claim that if God wasn't so good to him, that he indeed, when you strip it all away, would be just as rebellious and antagonistic towards God as anybody else. That's Job 1, 9 and 10, verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man." This was written sometime post-flood, early on. Dinosaurs were still on the planet to a certain degree. Job is a positive believer, phase 2. He finds favor before God, if you will, through the phrase, "no one like him on the earth," denoting that his population excels. He's blameless and upright man, fearing God, that's righteous fear, and turning away from evil, applying the doctrine of separation. Then Satan answered the Lord, verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? Job makes the accusation that God, through blessing Job, is simply buying him off. Have you not made a hedge, verse 10, about him and his house and all that he has? Which obviously evidences that God does protect believers. God provides ultimate protection. Obviously, he gives, and then he allows and permits otherwise, as we know occurred with Job. Job is a great example. The fact that you're positive doesn't mean that your life is going to be a bed of roses. It will have its thorns otherwise. And if you are positive, you are obviously set yourself up as an example utilized by God to others around you in this respect. You have made a hedge about him, verse 10, in his house and all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Financial, economic prosperity, his reputation is of good standing, good integrity. It has been said that he championed the underdogs of life, would help out, things of this nature, reasons why he was being blessed. Then verse 11, but put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, he will surely curse you to your face. So Satan there, while God permits Satan to engage in activity on his own to bring this about, Satan obviously recognizes God's still in control. And that's the phrase, put forth your hand. See. So understand, while there may be satanic involvement in regards to disasters and things of this nature, permitted by God, God is still under control. To permit someone to do something means you're in control of that. So Job 1, 9, and 10, 2, 4, and 5 are parallels. And then we have an explicit statement made in regards to all believers, Revelation 12, 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, in regards to the conquest over Satan and his angels by Michael and his angels, that he is now barred from entering the third heaven. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, accuses them before our God day and night. Obviously, angels don't need to sleep. Their activity is ongoing. There is a repetitive going back and forth every day, every 12-hour half of the day, day and night, before God, accusing believers. Now look what that believer did. Now look how that believer sinned. Blah, blah, blah. And obviously we have our great high priest sitting at the right hand to mediate on our behalf, constantly there to proclaim, I died for that sin, don't worry about it. But anyway, it may be interesting to see how many times each one of us have individually been picked out personally by Satan and made accusation towards God in regards to our lives. How many times may God use us on maybe some lesser scale in a Job-like situation maybe? You never know. We'll know one of these days. All right, the propagation. Demons are in the business of propagation of false doctrine. to promote false doctrine, literally called doctrines of demons and schemes of Satan. 1 Timothy 4. One and two. Which shows their MO along with their agenda. Now the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will withdraw literally from the faith. Stand aloof. This looks at the lukewarm era where sound Bible doctrine is abandoned for the emotional stimulation of people in general. The spiritual laziness of people not wanting to truly investigate Bible doctrine as it should be, to line up across the board. They don't want the diet of sound doctrine. They want to have their sweets all the time. No wonder the world is spiritually unhealthy, etc., etc. Falling away from the faith. This is the last days. This is the days that we're living in. See. Later times. And again, it's prophesied in regards to the book of Revelation as being the Laodicean period. As emoting as Christians are in their proclamations of love for Jesus, understand that it is simply, mostly, an emotional outburst trying to rationalize their approach in regards to the Christian life. And what they are doing in regards to their abandonment of sound doctrine is they are filling the void with their human viewpoint, traditions of men, and all the other religiosity that can be incorporated and has been incorporated under the banner of Christianity, paying attention to deceitful spirits. They obviously are not checking the spirit, as we're commanded to do, by getting in fellowship and making sure that God the Holy Spirit is one in rulership over the communication of doctrine. You can't test a spirit if you don't get in fellowship. And you got the truth of Bible doctrine before you at all times. And in this manner, by avoiding the regiment and discipline of rebound, the encouragement of it, etc., etc., men are able to deceive other men as they get up and preach. There are 3 points in a poem in regard to doctrine: deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. It's not enough to simply miss the mark of the truth in that many of these actually promote doctrine that is endorsed and promoted, propagated by the satanic agenda itself. Churches that want everyone to embrace homosexuality, saying it's an alternative lifestyle. It's alternative, all right. Abnormally alternative. The New World Order. Dismissal of certain prophetic realities that they should be in tune with in regards to living in this point in time in history. Promoting misplaced patriotism and other ideologies and things of this nature, see. Doctrines of demons. Churches promote these things. rather than give them sound Bible classes, sound Bible teaching. They seek to titillate their emotions, stimulate their STAs through approbation, false hopes, and things of this nature. Doctrines of demons. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Behind all that, you have the mastermind of their leader orchestrating in that respect. At verse 10, but whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. In order, a good reason to apply forgiveness in regards to things that may happen to us in life by a fellow believer, etc. Because otherwise, you feed your own STA and unforgiveness, bitterness, things of this nature, mental attitude, grudges, and you open the door, become a prime target for Satan's personal involvement in regards to the situation, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. See? By Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. As I brought out last class, further involved in orchestrating negative volition under their STAs on this planet, seeking to get people in the right places at the right time, often in order simply to try to trip up positive volition. He recognizes people's STA, he knows their trends. He knows their trends better than probably we do. Obviously not the insight that God has, because he can't read our minds. But knowing the nature of man, the fact that they're constant presence watches us and sees what we do in our life. And if he can create a schism between positive volition, adjusted believers, otherwise, then he has accomplished part of his scheming and agenda in regards to positive volition. Their activities include the promotion of idolatry and various false religions, which obviously go hand in hand with doctrines of demons, satanic schemes that are closely linked with the doctrine of demons. So one, behind every idol there stands a demon. An idol is that which one sets before them in practice or formal worship in replacement regards to God. They don't have to always be graven images, icons in that regards. Those who go into idol worship, obviously the obvious ones like Buddha and things of this nature. The Catholic idolatry, the St. Christophers and all these things. Understand that there is demon influence, demon support behind all this. 1 Corinthians 10:19-20. Paul teaches this principle. What do I mean then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? The idols obviously are non-entities. They're something generally created into the position that man wants to make them in a form of worship. No, but I say that things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. Behind every idol is a belief system. That human viewpoint, evil, is that which is sponsored by the doctrine of demons. And not to God. And I want you to become sharers in demons. Compare Genesis 31, 19 and 30. Again, the deal with Rachel ripping off her father Laban's household idols. When Laban had gone to share his flock, and Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. Sometimes religiosity is like a drug, and you will steal to support your habit. She not only is worshiping idols on the side here, involved in idolatry, but she's stealing, see. So, go figure. Then verse 30. And now you have indeed gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods? My gods. So the idols are referred to there as little gods, little g's, hence demons. Demons are sometimes called gods and sons of God, just as we saw the angelic infiltration, Genesis 6, 2 and 4, those particular demons. Again, the Rachel passage 31, 19, and 30. Also Genesis 35, 2 through 4. Jacob said to his household, to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. And let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had, the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. So we'll look at that closer when we get there. Exodus 12, 12. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Part of God's process of judgment is to wipe out the idolatrous practices associated with his targets of judgment, negative volition. 15:11. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord, little g? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders, for any that set up anything else to be a god? None of these can even come close to comparing with our Lord and Savior and God, His essence and attributes. Three, they are false gods that are represented or portrayed by idols. Idolatry is expressly forbidden. The worship of an idol is the worship of the demon for which it stands. So obviously, we know we are to stay away from idolatry. In regards to the first commandment given, the Exodus, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol or in any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth, beneath or in the water under the heaven. You shall not worship them or serve them. Looking at both religious and practical idolatry. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God wants all the approbation. Rightly His. He's our Creator. He is a sustainer of life. He's why we're here. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, for those who want to disobey God, abandon God for a form of idolatry, otherwise they generally pass their practice, their ideology down to their children, and they carry on the tradition. And none of this goes unseen by God, and all will indeed face His judgment appropriately, as it may be in that regards. Exodus 23, 13 and 24. Now concerning everything which I have said to you, be on your guard. Do not mention the name of other gods, nor let them be heard from your mouth. It just basically put this kind of stuff out of your mind. It's nothing to be toying with. Verse 24. You shall not worship their gods nor serve them in regards to the Gentile nations of which they had to kick out of the land to possess the land, not to borrow from their pagan practices, nor do according to their deeds or works, verse 24, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces. Completely exterminate and annihilate all evidence of pagan practice otherwise. Israel is to be a priest nation. Corporately, they are to represent and administer God's plan. A real estate is given to them as the foundation and basis for their administration. To contaminate it or show evidence of something other than true Bible doctrine and worship of God is an abomination. So it should be in regards to any who has responsibility in the administration of God's plan to make sure that kind of stuff does not become involved in regards to their own witness corporally, and as we are individual priests, obviously individually also. Exodus 34, 17. You shall make for yourself no molten gods. And then Leviticus 19:4. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. You don't need your good luck charms, your St. Christopher's, all these other things. You have God. He is all sufficient. For these idols representing demons are the symbols of false religion. They are used by the demons to promote evil. They appeal to the SGA and the human viewpoint, emotionalism, and mysticism of man. They are big into the phallic cult, to appeal to the phallic lust trend, which simply means illicit sex in this regards. Judges 2, 11 through 14, examples. And the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, a popular idol of the time. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. See, they didn't apply separation like they were supposed to. It doesn't hurt to hobnob with these people, even though they're completely antagonistic to God's plan, all these other things, and bow themselves down to them. Thus they provoke the Lord to anger. You want to get jammed by God, this is a good way to do it. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth was a goddess of fertility. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Part of these cycles of discipline upon them as a nation for doing this was failure in their military. Jeremiah 7:9. Another example. Behold, you are trusting, verse 8, in deceptive words to no avail. We steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and other sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known. Obviously, a great attraction for the human race is in the sexual area of life. See it in our TV and internet. Everything is colored almost with sex. Everything. Can't get away from it. You can go to fundy sites now on the internet, and because of their greed and wanting to be prospered in regards to being advertised by others, and then find sexual advertisements on their sites. Go figure. And they just leave them there because they know it appeals to people and get their attention. The rationale that people will have. You know, let's appeal to their SCA and get them in, then we'll just straighten them up. You know, it's like the wife, a potential wife to the husband. Oh, I'll straighten him up, and I'll marry after I get married to him. See, I'll change him. Oh, right. If he's that big a wimp, then he deserves to marry you. Now, that's not the way it will work. Shouldn't be part of their pagan practice is child sacrifice, human sacrifice, not adults, but children. And again, Israel got caught up in this stuff. It's what happens when you leave the truth. You never know how deep and far you'll go the opposite direction. Leviticus 18:21. Neither shall you give any of your offspring to offer them to Moloch, nor shall you profane the name of your God, I am the Lord, to walk through fire, to cause them to walk through fire, their children. 20:1-5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel from the alien sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Moloch shall surely be put to death. You're in a particular land and nation, you should be under their law. That's just the way it is. And it didn't make a difference whether you're a resident, a citizen, of Israel, or if you're visiting, you engage yourself in this kind of practice, then you will reap the consequences. People go to places like the Philippines and other different areas that practice caning and things of this nature, and they break their law that demands that, and they get caned, and our bleeding hearts over here screaming and bloody murder. How do they do that? These we be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I also set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he has given some of his offspring to Molech. See, the sacrifice of his progeny, so as to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. If the people of the land, however, should ever disregard that man when he gives any of his offspring to Molech so as not to put him to death, then I myself will set my face against that man and against his family. And I will cut off from among their people both him and all those who play the harlot after him by playing the harlot after Molech. You want to just turn a blind eye, cater to it, things of this nature, play the infidelity towards God, you expect the same backlash of wrath from God. 2 Kings 23:10. He also filed Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire for Molech. So the practice was alive and well. Be one of a parent's threat to a kid. You don't straighten up, we're all going to turn pagan on you. Just kidding. Psalm 106:37. In regards to many of the Jews' sins, this was why they face the discipline and wrath of God most often. Verse 37, they even sacrifice their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood. The blood of their sons and their daughters may sacrifice to the idols of Canaan, and the lamb was polluted with the blood. It brings retribution upon the entire nation when things like this are allowed. Promotion of the occult, spiritism, astrology, necromancy or witchcraft, fortune telling, that which is referred to as divination, the magic arts, etc. While there is obviously legitimate illusion in the arts, much of this has demon influence, if not demon possession, attached to it. Common language today for demon communication is channeling. You hear these music artists and all this stuff. They use it freely now. Oh, I'm channeling this music artist or whatever. What are you saying? Now you know. Acts 16:16-18. They involve themselves in these types of things. Voodoo practices, things of this nature. Go down to New Orleans, find, you don't find head shops like you will in Colorado Springs. What you find is voodoo shops. If you don't know what a head shop is, well, then you're too young. But anyway, these things are heavily demon influenced, demon participation, if not outright demon possession. Acts 16:16-18. And it happened that they were going to the place of prayer, served a slave girl, having the spirit of divination met us. The ability to foresee, foretell things of this nature. And it is backed by an unseen, hidden spirit who is bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. She was pretty good at it. The demon, obviously, that was involved with her has some good insight. Falling after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation." A way of salvation. See, that's the one little word in that verse that turns everything around. You can be saved in other ways, but and they're giving you one of them. See, in many ways. Not the way, as the New American Standard so grossly mistranslates. Again, the embalmment of demons, even attaching themselves to sound ministries. See. Verse 18, she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And it came out of her at that very moment. That's enough. His patience had reached its end. And that really hacked off the people who were making money off of her. So they went after him. Didn't touch her, just spoke to her. Exodus 22:18, back to Old Testament. You should not allow a sorceress to live. What does our country do? Oh, let the first lady go and get advice from them. Leviticus 20:27. Not this particular one. But past is what I'm thinking of. Yeah, maybe it's going on. I don't know. But I don't know the fact. Leviticus 20:27. Now a man or woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. That would be the law used civilly as law if you were a nation to seeking to find favor with God. Deuteronomy 18:9. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations, which would include that. Compare verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Don't listen to him. In fact, the penalty of death is prescribed even in those occasions. Then 1 Samuel 28. This is where King Saul, trying to hedge his success in life, turned from God to a spiritist. You think you're doing something cool, and it ends up being one of the last things you ever do. And Saul inquired of the Lord. The Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Urim, a particular stone that they had, God endowed the nation to be able to utilize for the purpose of righteous decisions, things of this nature. Unique to their function. And for the king, obviously, you want to be led by God. Often how he may intercede or interact with the individuals through dreams, or even by prophets seeking the counsel of others who may be positive. Well, Saul's gone into reversionism. So you want to see your prayers cut off completely? Here's you an example. When you're in reversionism, God doesn't hear, see. Obviously, he does. He hears everything. But in regards to the desired response from God, that is absent. Verse 7, then Saul said to his servants, seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. In his army endeavors, his military endeavors. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Then Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes. You can't go out in public as you are for people to recognize you. Then what's going on? Why is he trying to hide? Let's see. When he and two men went with him, they came to the woman by night, and he said, conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you. But the woman said to him, behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists. She doesn't recognize who he is. From the land, back in his positive adjusted days. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? She sees it as a trick. And Saul bowed to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, there shall no punishment come upon you for this thing. And the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me, who was a known prophet. He's already died. And he was obviously instrumental in regards to Saul being anointed king, things of this nature. Well, I'll check with him. Talk to the dead, see. And this is practiced all over our world, by the way. All these big parties and stuff, Mardi Gras, things of this nature, much of that comes from religious influence and celebrating the dead. To try to communicate with the dead. Somebody dies, guess what? Their soul is gone. They're a believer, the human spirit with it. All that's left is simply an empty shell. And that soul goes to this appropriate place where there are believers or unbelievers. And as fun as it may be to fantasize that maybe they're preoccupied still with your life in some way or some form or fashion, probably not. They're occupied with this new environment now that they're living in, apart from their bodies. But you have it all over the place. And this is exactly what Saul is engaged in. And Saul, verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, brings Samuel up for her. Well, she does this. She does her thing. And guess what? Samuel actually appears. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. The demons make clear to her what's going on now. And she freaks out. I mean, she's not used to this kind of power, to call up the dead. The king said to her, do not be afraid, but what do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. That would be from Sheol paradise for Samuel. Again, denoting the location of Sheol being in the center of the earth. And he said to her, what is this form? She said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Now, God obviously permits this. But it's not anything Samuel was inclined to do to begin with. He's on R&R. What are you bringing back this hellhole for? See? Disturbing me. And Saul answered, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you, has become your adversary? Why are you appealing to me for it? But to him, that would be an affront. You dismiss God. You won't embrace God. Why are you coming to me for? Now, I align myself with God. You know, that kind of deal. Verse 17, the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. His words, his prophetic words, are becoming true. And as you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. So you want to know? All right, here it is. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me, including Jonathan. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. So you want to mess around with that kind of stuff? Well, you may regret it after the fact. Let's take our break.